God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, it is difficult, I think, for us to imagine, so far removed from the events, but also knowing how the story comes out, what it must have been like for the disciples after Jesus had been crucified. But before they had seen him risen from the dead, they had heard his promise of a resurrection. That was altogether clear, but they did not believe it. They did not grasp it. They could not. And then, in the midst of, well, what would you be experiencing at that point? Utter disappointment. We see some of that disappointment on those two disciples' faces as they are walking to Emmaus. Why are you walking downcast? They are visibly shaken, disappointed, and perhaps even despairing. But Christ, in his resurrection, appears to them. And he does so in John chapter 20 as well, appearing to the disciples, bringing a message of peace and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson today. Jesus appearing to the disciples in John chapter 20. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
What is likely the state of mind of the disciples as they are here in this room before Jesus appears to them raised from the dead?
Imagine if you were one of them. The last time most of them really had been with him was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where they all fled from him. And then imagine if you're Peter, you deny him three times. Then you hear from the women the possibility that he has risen from the dead, and you yourself had run to the tomb and it was empty. Would you be happy that the one you had betrayed, the one you had lied about, and the one you had forsaken was coming back? I don't think so. And so they were not only in the upper room for fear of the Jews, but imagine if they did realize that if he is risen from the dead, he probably is the Messiah, is God, and now he's coming back. And you can only remember what happened to the Israelites at Mount Sinai when Moses was gone for a while and they began to worship a golden calf. And then when Moses came down from the mountain, God opened up an earthquake and swallowed them. So in light of the fear of the Jews, here Jesus had done all these miracles. And this was a good point Concordia Publishing House brought out in their literature. If Jesus could do all these miracles, how come he couldn't keep some Jewish leaders and Roman soldiers from putting him to death? If he was that weak, then why would you be looking forward to him coming back, except maybe to take revenge on you for what you have done? And if the Jews are that strong, the unbelieving ones, I can understand why the disciples were afraid of them also.
So when Jesus appears, he speaks of two things, peace and the forgiveness of sins. Why those two?
It is impossible to have the forgiveness of sins while you are still at war with God the Father. The peace he talks about is not a peace that we're going to enjoy in the secular world. Many Christians undergoing persecution now, maybe not so much in the United States in the sense of physical persecution, we're getting religious persecution, but throughout the world there are still Christians dying for the faith. And so the peace Jesus is talking about is not the peace of this world. He himself says, I have brought peace, but not the peace of the world. He's talking about a peace between God the Father, who is justly angry with them for their sin. But because of what Jesus did on the cross in taking upon himself the punishment for our sin, God the Father is now at peace with the disciples. And that is a good word that can be said not just even to believers, but even to unbelievers, as we know from the scripture that Jesus died for all people.
So what's the relationship between this peace that he pronounces and the forgiveness of sins?
The relationship is the forgiveness of sins is necessary, because if you're not forgiven, and we need to understand what that word forgiven means. It means to be held accountable if you're not forgiven. For example, if somebody does something and they're forgiven, that usually means the person doing the forgiving is not going to get even with them. And I remember, I think I've said this before, I was lecturing to federal prisoners in Dallas, Texas, one evening years ago, and I asked them, what would it mean if the warden came in and said you were forgiven? What would that mean practically for you? And they all said we could leave the cell, leave the jail, and go home. Then I said, would you still be guilty of the crime? And a number of them said yes. And I said, you now understand Christianity. Jesus recognizes you're still guilty of the crime, but he takes away the punishment that you deserve, which means now God is reconciled with you. This is a huge difference, Todd, between Christianity and every other religion in the world. In every other religion in the world, people are trying to get God to be reconciled with them. They think they want to be reconciled to God, and so they do sacrifices, prayers, good works, much worship, for the purpose of trying to placate an angry God and have him reconciled to us. Christianity is just the opposite. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus has now made it clear that God the Father is already reconciled to us. That's found in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. There's now no condemnation for those in Christ. And the reason for that is because the forgiveness of sins is available to us, because we no longer need to fear the horrible wrath of God. He placed all that wrath upon his son on the cross when Jesus recognized, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he had been forsaken because he had the sins of the world upon his shoulders, and he paid the price by his body being given for us and his blood being shed for us.
What is the role of the Holy Spirit here? Because immediately after the peace and the commission to forgive sins, he gives them the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Apart from the Holy Spirit, no one can believe the word of God. And that's why even when Jesus said, peace be to you, it says immediately the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I can imagine why they were glad, because the very opposite had just occurred to them that they thought was going to happen. Rather than revenge from an angry God, they received the word of peace from a merciful and gracious God. In fact, I don't know of anyone in the Old Testament, Abraham, Adam, Eve, David, who did not believe in the promises of the Messiah apart from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is important, because through him we receive the ability to believe the promises of God. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Even as he was sent by the Father, and remember, he received the Holy Spirit at the baptism with John the Baptizer. The Spirit alighted upon him. So also now, He is sending out the disciples as he was sent out, and therefore receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. In other words, they are now going to participate in the work for which Jesus came, in the delivery of the forgiveness of sins to those who are repentant of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So that's the tie-in between the Holy Spirit and forgiveness.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday, July the 17th, Jesus appearing to the disciples in John chapter 20. When we come back, he also says, "Whosoever sins you withhold, they are withheld." What's he talking about?
As you head to the beach this summer, why not skip the trashy paperbacks and stick a few copies of the Lutheran Witness in your tote instead? With insightful articles from some of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's most compelling voices, the Lutheran Witness magazine makes for great reading at the beach, on the front porch, or wherever. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, Jesus appearing to his disciples in John chapter 20. Jesus not only speaks of the forgiveness of sins, Tom, he also speaks about withholding forgiveness from those who refuse to repent. So what is he talking about there?
The fact of the matter is that when Jesus died on the cross, everyone was reconciled to God the Father. There's nothing that needs to be done for God to be reconciled to us. However, not everyone who has been reconciled goes to heaven, because God has made clear that to go to heaven, you need to receive that reconciliation from God. You need to receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins. You need to receive the gift of God's righteousness, that robe of righteousness. How does one receive it? Not through works, not through prayer, not through worship, but through faith, believing the promises of God. So we will run into people who do not think they're really sinning, even though it's a clear sin from God's holy word. We call that unrepentance. Therefore, they reject the gift of the forgiveness of sins that God has available for them, and will prefer, when they die, to pay for their own sins. And that's what hell is. It's a yes to those who do not want the forgiveness of sins won for them by Jesus and instead wants to remain independent from the help of God, thinking that they can handle themselves without God's help. And as Jesus says to the rich man who asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says later to his disciples, "For men, there is nothing you can do. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And so God gives the gift of forgiveness as a gift to those who recognize their sinful condition by hearing the law of God, repent of that condition. A perfect example would be Peter versus Judas. Peter did a horrible sin. He denied Jesus three times. Judas betrayed Jesus. Unfortunately, the King James uses the word repent for both of them, but it's a different Greek word for Judas. Judas does not sincerely repent, as he just is sorry for the consequences, sorry for the outcome, in contrast to Peter, who is truly sorry and repentant from the heart. So he, Peter, is restored as an apostle, and Jesus says about Judas, it would have been better had he never been born, as he commits suicide himself, and heaven is not his home.
Where are our Sunday school children going to find the peace, the forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives here directly to the disciples who witness his resurrection?
I would try to use an analogy with the children and say to them, is there ever a time when your parents appear not to love you? And if they do have a time, they will say, when they punish us, they're angry with us and it doesn't look like they love us. And then you would teach them that that punishment or discipline is because they do love you and they don't want you to get in a worse condition. It's like you're kind of hungry and you open up a jar and you're all set to take what looks like some pills that might taste good, like candy, and your parent stops you because it's medicine for one of the adults that would really harm you. And they'll maybe discipline you and say, don't ever touch this bottle again. Now, do you think they do that out of hate or out of love? And we would get the children to agree that it was out of love. Then you would transfer that thinking over to God. You know, sometimes God disciplines us when we break his will. But he doesn't discipline us because he hates us and wants to get even with us. He does so because he wants to help us. He wants to see that we don't fall into Satan's rule and instead gives us the gift of mercy and grace. And I would explain that you ought to not ever be able to see God again, but he's merciful and doesn't give you what you deserve. And he's gracious in giving you a gift that you don't deserve, namely the forgiveness of sins. And in that way, with those kinds of analogies, try and explain to the little ones why God is so different in Christianity than he is in any other religion.
There's a term that could probably also be taught, at least some of the older Sunday school children. That's the office of the keys, because this passage, John 20, is in essence for us Lutherans the institution of the pastoral office, or we often refer to it as the office of the keys. How would you explain that?
Yes, if I was teaching this Sunday, I would use an experience that actually happened to me last Thursday. I have an office I rent, where I have some copy machine equipment, books, this kind of things, 9 rooms. And we went last week and the lights were on and my computer had been stolen. Somebody had gone through and rifled the office. And we discovered that though it did have a lock on it, they weren't very good locks. So now we have put on real solid locks. much better. We have to use a key to open and a key to lock, rather than the flimsy ones that were on there. Well, God's heaven has locks on it. You don't have a key that can open those locks, but Jesus does. What is the key to open the locks of heaven for you? It is the key of the forgiveness of sins. And I would remind the children, they don't have to wait until after Judgment Day when they're on their way to heaven to get through those locked doors. Instead, you can remind them that every time they hear from the pastor, upon this your confession, by my authority, I don't have power to forgive sins, but God has given me the authority to do so, I forgive your sins. Heaven is now, right now, unlocked for those children because they have been baptized. They're members of the church, which means they're members of God's family. And just like they can talk to their natural parents, they can now talk to their divine Father, as Jesus taught us how to do. Our Father, who art in heaven. And then with the various petitions or requests following that. So right now, the keys to heaven are being used by Jesus when he forgives our sins and opens the door to speak with God the Father and for God to give us that which we really need, which sometimes is even beyond our knowledge.
Finally, what's the law and gospel in this Sunday school lesson?
The law is, and this right out of the CPH material, I sin when I doubt the forgiveness given through the church. I remember getting in trouble once on one of the radio programs because I was talking about a horrible murderer in prison who had been converted to Jesus Christ, and I said he was going to be in heaven. And there were some people who emailed me doubting that he would be in heaven because he was such a sinner. But I said, no, we're just as bad as he was, if not by deed, by thought, and by word. So the law puts us equally as bad. The gospel is in Christ alone, where he completes the forgiveness of sins and then transfers that forgiveness to us, particularly in baptism, which the children hopefully have undergone, and during a church service by the words of absolution spoken by the pastor in obedience to what Jesus Christ had given his disciples on the night of the resurrection.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
On the other side of the break, there is a Washington Post piece by Thomas Chamberlain we're going to be responding to on the other side of the break, titled How the U.S. Helped Quash Moderate Secularism in the Middle East. Its thesis is that Islam was not inclined toward terrorism until the Cold War. We'll see what Dr. Alvin Schmidt thinks about that after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come, there is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.